I was going to preach a patriotic message this morning, and I told her no, and then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, maybe it is a little patriotic, and then I reviewed it this morning to get ready, and I've decided, no, it's probably not, so I guess you can decide and tell me later, okay? Paul wrote Romans to the Christians, to the church in Rome. They lived, obviously, in a very difficult time. And in a very difficult place to be a Christian. And so part of the reason that he wrote the letter, of course, Romans is very doctrinal in content, but part of the reason that he wrote the letter was to encourage the church, the Christians, to remain faithful. Part of his reminder to them to be faithful was that they could do a little bit better than what they were doing. It's a challenge. It's difficult to explain. Some of you would understand it. It's a challenge to speak or to get a message for each Sunday morning because, you know, I want to speak to any unsaved that might be here that they might become Christians. I want to encourage Christians and to be faithful and all those sorts of things. But sometimes, you know, we have to be just real honest with ourselves, and sometimes we need to be reminded that we could do a little bit better than what we're doing. And so I think that's what's going to happen today. Let's read Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 11, I'm just going to read through verse 14. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The time is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I want to give a bonus before I start my message, okay? The last verse, verse 14, he says to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I hope that we understand as Christians, you know, a lot of times when, and Christians sin, let's be honest. That's another thing we need to be honest about. Sometimes we commit sin. When we do, we need to confess it to God and forget, and He'll forgive us and we move on. But sometimes it happens. But when it happens, a lot of times, especially as Christians, we say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. This verse tells us that's not true. Sin occurs when we make provision to fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's an intentional thought. It's almost a plan of activity. So Paul reminds us, listen, don't do that. Don't make that provision to do those things. Okay, that was bonus. That had nothing to do with the message, all right? Three things in the message that I wanted to mention this morning, three things that kind of stood out to me in this passage. First of all, Paul told the church to wake up. Verse 11, he said, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. As unbelievable as it sounds, the Christians in Rome had fallen to sleep spiritually. They had become lethargic spiritually. They had become insensitive to the direction and the things of God, those spiritual things. And as I read that and as I thought about that, I thought, man, that's a description of the church today. And when I say church, I mean Christian people. I don't mean a denomination or a particular body of believers. I mean Christians in general. The church, and especially the church in the United States of America, we're snoozing. We've been snoozing for quite a while. I remember when I was a kid growing up, none of the schools would plan any activities at all, no extracurricular activities on Sunday or even on Wednesday night, because they knew the churches would be having services and Christians would be going to church. Man, what happened? Ball games were not played on Sundays. Now, they might play them on the weekend. They might play them Friday. They might play them Saturday if they were having a tournament, but they did not play them on Sunday, and they did not play them on Wednesday night. My coach, I was in a little league baseball team. My coach wouldn't even have practice on Wednesday night because he knew churches were having service and Christians were going. Look around you, folks. It's not that way today. The church went to sleep. And while we were sleeping, we lost our influence in society. And so things are different. This is, I got this ready before I left for vacation, and I knew then that it would be a hard message to preach, and it is a hard message to preach, and I'm expecting that it's going to be a hard message to hear. I hope you'll bear with me, and I hope you'll understand that I love the church, and I love this church. And if someone is critical, if someone outside of the church is critical of the church or of this church, I am very quick to defend this church and the church. I don't like critics outside of the church criticizing the church. But we need to be honest. And the honest truth is the church has gone to sleep. While we slept, the government legalized abortion. And I know you're thinking, oh, Pastor, that's old news. I know it's old news. See how long we've been asleep? Society calls it choice. God calls it murder. And since abortion was legalized, almost 60 million babies have been murdered in the womb. I couldn't believe that. I'll tell you what, when I wrote this message, when I started writing this message out and getting my scripture and getting all the figures, what I wrote was that millions. And I thought, well, I believe I'll look that up. So I looked it up. Almost 60 million babies we've murdered. And as unbelievable as it sounds, some of those precious babies, some of those eternal souls were partially delivered and then murdered. If I had stood in a pulpit 100 years ago and said, this is what's going to happen, people would have thought I was crazy. They would have laughed me out of the building. That will never happen in the United States of America. The church will not stand for it. Well, they're right. We didn't stand for it. We laid down and let it happen. You know what's coming next, don't you? Next, what is going to happen is we're going to kill the elderly, the chronically ill, the paralyzed, those who society determines can't contribute to society. 5 states already have death with dignity laws. If you're over 18 and of competent mind and you decide you want to die, the state will kill you. 5 states already. 25 states are considering the same legislation. Now, it's a very short step from that to somebody in the state or somebody in the medical community telling you it's time for you to die. As a matter of fact, you realize we have done that without realizing that we have done that. Let someone who is extremely elderly, or let someone who is chronically or terminally ill, or let someone who is paralyzed without insurance go to the hospital and see what kind of care we get. See, we've done it without even realizing that we've done it. While we slept, while the church slept, our government has sanctioned all kinds of sin. That's all I wrote. That's all I put down because I thought, you know, if I start trying to say all these kind of stuff, but brother, have we done it? All kinds of sin we have legalized. And now our government and our society and our people are telling God, you made me a man, but you made a mistake. God, I'm really a woman, so I'm going to switch. Or vice versa. The church would never stand for that. And we didn't. We laid down for it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, if you'll read that passage, you'll see that God was talking to ancient Israel, and he said, listen, you are calling what is evil good, and calling what is good evil. I think that's the United States of America today, and unfortunately, the church has remained silent. While the church slept, they took the Bible and prayer out of our schools, and they put condom distribution and teaching about homosexuality and Islam in. It seems as though you can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ in the public sector without some sort of problem, some sort of controversy, some sort of criticism. Listen, this is uncomfortable, isn't it? This is uncomfortable. We need Christians in politics, and we need Christians in social reform. But politics and social reform is not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And we need the church to wake up and to stand up and to speak up for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Parents, we need to tell our children about Jesus, and we need to make them come to church. That's right. Oh, now, Pastor, I don't want to make my kid come to church. Well, you make him eat food. You make him go to bed. You make him go to school. You make him put on clothes. You make him take medicine. You make them comb their hair. You make them do all kinds of stuff. Make them come to church. If they don't like it, they'll get mad at you and they'll get over it. And they'll hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and it will never leave them. That doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Don't misunderstand me. But the message will never leave them. And when they leave Christ, when they walk away, and when they're dragging around in the gutter in the slop of sin, they'll remember that Mama and Daddy made me go to church, and at church I heard that Jesus loves me. The father of the prodigal son made him go to church. And in a pigsty, the prodigal son remembered that Jesus loved him and that his father loved him, and he came home. And if his father had never made him go to church, he would have never come home. Church, we need to wake up. And we need to speak up for the cause and the message of Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul told them was that they needed to look up. Verses 11 and 12. He said, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Paul reminded the Christians in Rome that they were closer to the realization, the completion of their salvation than they'd ever been before. Certainly closer than when they got saved. He reminded them that the day of the Lord was at hand. That was the second coming of Jesus Christ. If it was true for the Christians in Rome over 2,000 years ago, it's certainly true for us today. I don't know if it's aggravated or tickled. Sometimes maybe it's a little bit of both. Can you be both? We talked about the second coming of Jesus and people say, "Oh, well, you know, they've been saying that for years." That's right. We've been saying that for years, and every year it's a little closer. Paul said, you need to look up. Your salvation is nearer than when you believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, this was at the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up," Jesus was taken up, "and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?'" This same Jesus, not one like him, not a facsimile thereof, not a substitute, this same Jesus, "which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." James 5, 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Amen. Jesus and the apostles and the writers, the authors of the New Testament, over 2,000 years ago, predicted the second coming and said, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." If you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament in particular, and if you read the writings of Paul and Peter and James, and you'll see that every one of them and all of the 12 apostles believed that Jesus was going to return after he ascended into heaven. They thought he was going to return in their lifetime. That's how urgent, that's how soon they thought he was coming. These were men of God. These were men who walked with God and talked with God and touched God. If they believe that, surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So look up, church. He's on his way. Finally, Paul told them to dress up. Verse 12, Paul said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Cast off the works of darkness. Now he's talking about, he's using the image, the analogy of getting dressed, getting undressed. And he said, first of all, cast off the works of darkness. And then he mentioned rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envying. Those things are fairly self-explanatory. Some of them deal with the sexual immorality, certainly a description of our society today. But in general, he's telling them, listen, you need to leave sin behind. Quit sinning. How terrible, how unfortunate that Paul would have to write to the church and tell the church to quit sinning. But he did. Because they'd gone to sleep. Because they weren't looking up. They had begun to falter in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They had begun to commit sin. So he said, quit it. So, quit it. The first step to that is found in verse 14 where he said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means get saved. See, Paul said, listen, church, look up. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Church, folks, get saved. If you're going to do it, do it. It's time. There are a million excuses for not accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've used a lot of them. So have you. And as long as you'll make an excuse, Satan will provide you with an excuse. But there's not one good reason for not accepting Jesus as our personal Savior. Not one. If you want joy and peace all the time, right now in this life, Jesus is the only way to have it. If you want real purpose and direction in this life, right now, all the time, Jesus is the only way to have it. If you want to avoid hell and go to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And if you don't believe in hell, tough luck, it's real. And those who die without Jesus Christ are going there anyway. There's a man who lives here in town. I'm not going to tell you his name. Some of you know him. And he used to go to our church. And I've mentioned this before. But every time I think of this, he comes to my mind. He came to see me one day in my office. And he was mad at me. And he was mad at me because over the last two or three weeks of whatever particular time that was, I had mentioned hell. I'd mentioned that hell was real and people were going there if they didn't get saved. And so he came to see me. He was mad. He said, listen, Pastor, he said, hell's not real. I said, well, yeah, it is. No, it's not. So I got the Bible out and I read to him the passages that told us and taught us that hell is real. And this is what he said. I'll never forget this. I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe it. And I said, well, whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. And you may be here this morning and not a Christian, and you may not think that hell is real. Well, that might make you very comfortable. And you figure, well, when I die, I'm not going to go to hell because hell doesn't exist. Well, the problem is, hell is real. It does exist, whether you believe it or not. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going there. Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to escape hell. There's no reason at all to not accept Him as your Savior. So listen. Do it. All the good things in life come from Jesus Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. All the good things in eternity come from Jesus Christ. And then after we accept Christ as our Savior, then we need to put on the clothes of righteousness. After we get saved, we take off sin, and then we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is obedience to God. That is faithfulness. That is love. That is mercy. That is kindness. That is all of those things that we put on. As a matter of fact, Christians, if we would focus our time and attention on doing what we should do, we wouldn't have to worry about what we shouldn't do. Because there's plenty to keep us busy. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now I want you to listen close to this, folks. While the church slept, society has portrayed us as judgmental and unkind, hateful. While the church slept, society portrayed Christians as haters. We need to wake up and show them the love of Jesus Christ. We need to let our light shine. We need to glorify God the Father with our good works. One of the things that I've noticed when missionaries come or when I talk to them and they tell me about their work and their ministry, the first thing they do when they go into a people who haven't heard about Jesus Christ is they're nice to them. What an odd concept. They treat them well. They love them. They do things for them. You've heard several missionaries say, well, you know, we have to feed them first before they're ready to listen, before they're ready to hear, because we have to do something kind. We have to feed. Sometimes they build schools. Sometimes they build houses. Sometimes they give them clothes. Sometimes they bring in medicine. They do good works. They show them the love of Jesus, and then they're ready to hear the message of Jesus. We've forgotten that here, haven't we? We're so busy condemning sin, which we should. But we're so busy condemning sin that they think we're condemning the sinner. That's not our place. I'm not the judge. We aren't the judge. God is the judge. Jesus said, "Let your light shine." Jesus said, "Do good works that will glorify the Father." We need to show people the love of Jesus, then tell them about Jesus and invite them to become a Christian. Church, we need to wake up. And we need to look up. And we sure need to dress up and start acting like Christians. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We'll have a song of invitation. I know this was a hard message to hear. I understand that. It was harder to preach than it was to hear. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to tell you, time's up. Okay? Satan will give you an excuse to delay it. He'll give you an excuse to put it off. But the truth is, time's up. If you're not a Christian, your soul, believe it or not, is in danger of eternal hell. It's time to get saved. It's time to come to Jesus. Time to confess your sins. Time to start living for Him. Christian, the alarm clock is sounding. Let's wake up. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's be what we're supposed to be. And let's affect our community for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you have a need, you come while we sing.